All right. Well, 3:57. So I'll try not to go long tonight, and we'll have a little celebration, game watching party after we're done here. But before that, I think God has some things He wants to teach us and talk to us about. Last week we started going through the book of 1 Timothy. We didn't get too far. We got through the first two verses. So I'm going to try to speed things along. We're going to get through five verses today. Okay? Five. And so, God's Word is just so rich, and it's so full of truth, and it's hard, once you get in there, it's hard to just go through it quickly. And so I think God has some morsels, nuggets of truth that He wants to give us here tonight. And so tonight, last week we kind of dealt with kind of the main characters. We dealt with Paul, the writer. We dealt with Timothy, the recipient of Paul's letter, and kind of tried to get a flavor, a background of who they were as men and followers of Jesus, and tried to get some context there. Tonight, we're gonna dive into a topic area that's a little bit challenging in our world today, because it deals with an area or a topic that most people in America do not believe. And that topic is simply the topic of absolute truth, that there is an absolute truth that does exist. Most people do not believe that. I can say that because we have our good friend Barna, who does all the research. And this is a few years old. This is 10 years old. So my guess is these stats have changed for the worse since then. But back in 2002, let me just read this one little paragraph here. In two national surveys conducted by Barna Research, one among adults and one among teenagers, people were asked if they believe that there are moral absolutes that are unchanging, or that moral truth is relative to the circumstances. By a 3-to-1 margin, 64% versus 22%. Okay, get that. 3-to-1 margin, 64% versus 22% of adults said truth is always relative to the person and their situation. The perspective was even more lopsided among teenagers, 83% of whom said moral truth depends on the circumstances, and only 6% of them said that there was a moral truth that is absolute. One more thing from here. The surveys also asked people to indicate the basis on which they make their moral and ethical decisions. Six different approaches were listed by at least 5% of the teenagers interviewed, and eight approaches were listed by at least 5% of adults. In spite of the variety communicated, there was a clear pattern within both groups. By far, the most common basis for moral decision-making was doing whatever feels right or comfortable in a situation. Nearly 4 out of 10 teens, 38%, and 3 out of 10 adults, 31%, described that as their primary consideration. So whatever makes you feel good, whatever feels right, is the basis on which most people end up making decisions and choices that will affect their life and the lives of others around them. And that idea of absolute truth is relative to what Timothy had to share, or what Paul had to share with his good friend Timothy. And I just want to read the verses that we're going to key on in here on tonight. It's 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. Paul writes this to his good friend. He says, "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogy, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. So the context here is obvious. Paul is writing to his friend Timothy, and he's charging him, he's commanding him, he's exhorting him in this area of truth, specifically in the area of false teachers. There would be no false teachers if there was no truth, right? So the very fact that Paul is encouraging his friend Timothy to deal with the false teachers means that there is a truth and a non-truth. There is a truth, there is a reality, and then there is false. What is false? And Paul's telling his friend, for those that are dealing in the area of falsehood, they need to be dealt with. And it seems like, as we read that, and this isn't the only place Paul talks about this. He talks about this several times in the book of 1 Timothy. He talks about it in 2 Timothy. He's written about it in other books as well. This area of false teachers. But it seems like here and in other places, it seems like his main concern really isn't about the false teachers themselves. It seems like it's more that he's more concerned about what comes out of that, what flows out of that false teaching. The bad fruit, the bad places that it can take people. And Paul deals with that here. And this isn't just some small. This isn't like somebody gave you the wrong directions to somewhere, right? This is big, huge stuff. This is stuff that can affect people for the rest of their life and for all of their eternity. So Paul is exhorting his friend here, we have to get this right. We have to deal with those that speak falsely. The thing about falsehood or lies or deception or even sin. The thing about that is that if we're honest with ourselves, it can be very, very attractive. Because typically, the falsehoods that someone speaks, people can cling to those because they seem very attractive. They seem like it would be a good thing. It seems like it would be something that might bring comfort or might bring peace. And there's a shroud around that. There's a shroud of maybe even truth or half-truth, and yet it's false. And we can get wrapped up in that. We can start listening to that. And if we're not very discerning, if we're not very wise, if we're not thinking clearly, we can get caught up in that which is false. And we don't get it. We don't understand it. We don't see it as false. We see it as truth. Otherwise, we wouldn't go there. We wouldn't follow that. We wouldn't cling to it. And so it can be this very subtle, very, very deceptive sort of thing. And yet, you know, when we live in a culture where everything seems to be relative, where the majority of people would say there is no absolute truth, where that can lead us, the road that can lead us down is to this way of thinking that it's just, you know, can't you just have your idea and I'll have my idea and then we'll just all get along? Come on. After all, there is no absolute truth. It's all relative. You can think about your truth. I'll think about my truth and we'll just be happy together in the midst of our own truth. We can start to think like that if we're not careful. Very subtle. Very deceptive. We can think, well, it's not really any big deal. If everybody just has their own version of the truth and they just all seem to get along, isn't that good enough? Paul's saying, no, it's not good enough. Because you see, if there is no truth, if there is no truth, then this means nothing. This is, it's ridiculous that we're here if there is no truth. If there is no truth, then this is just a bunch of opinions. Some of it may be true, some of it may not be true. If it's not absolute truth, then this becomes irrelevant. Becomes meaningless. Either this is all true, or none of it is true. If there's only some things in here that are true, then what that means is that I can thumb through here and I can find the things that I want to be true. I'll claim that is true, and I'll claim that is true, and that is true. But this other thing, I'm not so sure. I don't know if I agree with that or not. And you see, if we get in that mindset, if we get to that place where that's what we're doing with God's Word, with His absolute truth, we're just creating our own version of the truth. We're just creating our own Bible. In a sense, we think that we're our own king. And we get to make up the rules. I get to choose what I want to believe. I get to choose what I don't want to believe. It's not the way God functions. That's not the way God operates. God says, this is my word. And everything that we find in here is true and good and applicable to our lives. Absolutely everything. But that's so hard to grab a hold of, isn't it? Because to be honest, there's some really, really hard things in here. There's some things in here that I don't like. I don't like to read about them. I don't like to apply them to my own life. There's hard stuff in here. And yet God says it's all true. And so are we going to trust in God's word? Or are we going to make up our own rules? Are we going to make up our own version of the truth? And you see, that's at the fundamental root of all of this, of what Paul is trying to convey to his friend Timothy. That's the bottom line. If there were no absolute truth, Paul would not have to make any statement like this. It wouldn't make sense. It would be a ridiculous statement to make. So Paul writes to his friend, urging him, encouraging him, commanding him to deal with this issue. Hello? So it's a big deal. It's a foundational issue for us that have said, yes, God, you're my king. Yes, God, I will subject myself to you in the name of Jesus Christ. This is a huge, huge deal. An area where we need to be careful is God gives me this truth. God gives you the exact same truth. Okay? I have no greater truth than you do. It's all God's truth. We have to understand His truth. It has to start there. We have to understand it. If we don't understand His truth, then we can easily be deceived. And see, the problem comes in that many would claim to have the truth, and yet they are false teachers, and they would give false truth. They would spin the truth in a way that maybe draws people to them. We'll look at that in a minute. Or spin the truth in a way that makes them look good. We all are responsible for God's truth. Right? Every single one of us. Because He's given it to us as His people. And so when I share what I think is truth from God's Word, the question becomes, do you just blindly take that or not? And the answer is, no. You have God's truth, just as I have God's truth. In fact, God states that very, very clearly and plainly in His Word. 1 Thessalonians 5:20 and 21 says, "Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Test everything. Hold fast what is good." 1 John 4:1, same idea, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." And so we are commanded by God that we are to take His Word. And as we hear His Word being shared, proclaimed, we are supposed to take that and we're supposed to figure that out for ourselves. Is that true or is that not true? Okay? And so do not ever take anything that I say or anything that Pat says or anybody else that's up here teaching, John or Mitch or Edgar's going to be teaching here in a couple weeks. Run it through God's truth filter. God tells us to do that. I'm a human being. I will make mistakes. I'm not a perfect person. I'm going to say things that may not be true. Sometimes I may intentionally do that. Hopefully not appear. But I will misspeak things. And so it's important that we all take God's Word and we are all able to discern His Word and discern truth. Be able to dissect the promises and the principles and the precepts that we find in God's Word. And to be able to understand what's true. As human beings, our tendency will always be, as fallen, broken human beings, our tendency will always be to twist things for our benefit. We'll always tend to take things and we'll always tend to twist them in certain ways that somehow make us look better or make us feel better or whatever the case may be. We'll always twist them towards ourselves. We have to be clear about that. And so it's imperative that we're always using God's truth as a filter for our lives and what we hear. That everything, what we hear, what we read, what we listen to, it's all filtered through God's Word. Jeremiah 17:9 and 10 makes it very clear who we are as human beings and what our heart is like. 17:9, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds." The human heart is deceitful above all things. So let's not be deceived. We have to know. We have to know what our heart really is. We got to know that. That becomes our starting point. We cannot, as we read in that study, we cannot just make decisions or try to come up with our own version of the truth based upon how we feel. That can't be the only source. Our emotions cannot be the only source that we base decisions on, because our heart is deceitful above all things. That's the starting point for every single human being, for you and for me. The heart is deceitful above all things. That's why God gave us a brain, so that we could think, so that we could reason, so that we could apply logic in conjunction with our heart, in conjunction with our emotions and our feelings. All those things have to work together. Our deceitful heart will taint truth and reality if we let it go there. And if we don't understand that's our tendency, that's where our heart will take us. That's why it's so important as believers to be in community with other believers. Not just here on Sundays, but throughout the week as we gather in small groups or gather in LTGs. It's so important that we are known by others. That other people know what our heart is really like. And the only way to get to know that is to spend time with other people. That's it. It's real easy to slide in here and just, if this is all it was, it'd be really easy just to slide in here, do our thing, walk out the door, and never be known. Very, very, very easy. And if that's the way we're going to live our life, we're fooling ourselves. We're fooling ourselves. We will consistently and continually be given to false things that come into our minds, or things that we read, or things that we hear. Because our heart is deceitful above all things. That's why it's so important that we get input from others. That we get counsel, that we get advice. It's not a sign of weakness. It's a sign of maturity. It's a sign of wisdom. I just wanted to read a few proverbs here that speak to that. Proverbs 11:14, where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. Proverbs 24:5-6, a wise man is full of strength, and a man of knowledge enhances his might. For by wise guidance, you can wage your war, and in abundance of counselors, there is victory. Proverbs 20:18, plans are established by counsel, by wise guidance, wage war. So guys, especially for us, we can think, well, I'm not going to go get advice on that. I'm just going to do what I think is best. And if I went and got advice, that might be a sign of weakness. And I don't want people to think I'm weak. That can be the way that we think. And yet, God's wisdom would speak directly against that. It says exactly the opposite. That it's wise to get counsel from others and advice in abundance, it says. So we have to be okay with that. Yet when it comes to God's Word, there's an absolute truth. A truth that doesn't change, that's always the same. Now it can be applied in different situations, right? And so God's Word is truth. But truth becomes real when we apply it to our lives. And that's what God would want us to do, is apply His truth to our lives. So that as we make decisions, like I talked about in that study, that our decision would not be based on our emotions or our feelings, but it would be based on the truth and the reality of who God is and the truth that He gives to us. And so as we have decisions to make, that we would always be going to God's Word. We would always be asking Him. We would always be asking others for advice and counsel. God has given us His truth. God has given us His Word. He didn't just give us some. He gave us absolutely everything that is necessary to follow Jesus in a successful way in this world that you and I live in. Absolutely everything. Everything is in there. Now, to be wise and discerning and be able to pull that out and apply it, that's huge. And that's what we can all grow in day by day. We need to learn more and more how to do that. But there is that absolute truth that God gives us. And we have to use God as our filter to run everything through. We live in an age, a culture. There is so much information. So much information. It's almost as if there's so much information that we've somehow stopped using our brain to figure out what's true and what's not. I've had discussions with people that they will make this statement. I know it's true because I've read it on the internet. Literally, I have had that discussion with people. They have said that. I know it's true because I've read it on the internet. Okay? Newsflash. Everything that is on the internet is not true. Okay? All right? Everything that is in here is true. Okay? Internet, God's Word. Internet, God's Word. All right? Okay? So, if you get nothing else out of tonight, Trust me on that, okay? Everything is not true that you read on the internet. Everything that you hear from somebody else is not true. Everything that you read in a book other than God's Word is not true. We have to be wise. We have to be discerning. We have to be wise in who we listen to and what we read. And even when we listen and read, I'm not saying those things are necessarily bad, but we have to always run those through God's filter, God's truth, God's Word, in order to discern what's right and what's not, true and untrue. So there was this issue in the church in Ephesus. Wasn't a new issue. Wasn't a new issue then. It's not a new issue now. It's been there. It will always be there until the end comes, until Jesus comes back. It's going to be there. We're going to have to be wise in that. We're going to have to know and be able to discern false teachers versus people that are teaching God's Word. Acts 20, verse 29. This was another point in time, and Paul was again, encouraging in this area. In verse 28, actually. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Paul knew this was going to happen. This isn't a surprise to Paul. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things. Okay? Catch that. From among yourselves. Okay? This isn't somebody coming in from... This is among yourselves. To draw away the disciples after them. Again, connecting, wanting to connect them with that person that is speaking falsehoods. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease day or night to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And again, in 2 Timothy, Paul talks about that again. I'm not going to read through that, but 2 Timothy chapter 4, he addresses it again. There's other places in 1 Timothy where there's this warning. Beware the false teachers. Beware the false teachers. It's going to happen. Happened all the time then. Happens all the time today. The other thing to understand here is that this is not a passive sort of thing. This was a big deal. Paul uses two very strong, active, oriented words here. Uses the word urge, and he uses the word charge. Very, very authoritative types of words. This wasn't a casual thing in Paul's mind. This was a charge. This was a command that the false teachers had to be dealt with. And again, the reason is clear. False teachings will lead people away from Jesus. As simple as that. Most often, false teachers will want to draw people to themselves and away from Jesus Christ. Jesus is the truth. Jesus stated that very, very clearly. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not just one option among many. I am the. I am the one and only truth. False teachers will want to try to minimize that and draw people to themselves. Another word that's used here in 1 Timothy there is the word devoted. Okay? These weren't just casual, I don't know, misunderstandings or mistakes. These were things that people were devoting themselves to. To be able to devote yourself to something, it's probably going to have to be pretty well understood by you. And so this wasn't just a passing sort of thing. This was something that was being taught. It was something that was being ingrained in their culture, in their way of thinking. And they were devoting themselves. And the result of that is that they were being distracted. Same thing that can happen today. As we engage with things that may be false or just busyness or whatever, it can distract us from the things that are really important. And so we're not as productive for the kingdom of God. It'll pull us away from things like being witnesses, things that we've talked about for the last 6 months, being witnesses, being worshipers, being able to be active in the ecosystem, the kingdom of God. If we're all worried about things that aren't true, it's going to be a distraction to us. It was for them. It says it promotes speculation instead of the stewardship from God that is by faith. Promotes speculation. Probably promoted quarreling and arguing and bickering. And it drew people away from God. We can be so easily distracted. Focus shifts from the right things to the wrong things. In their specific case, it was myths and genealogy. They lived in it wasn't an atheistic society. It was people that had a lot of gods. It wasn't that they didn't believe in a god or the gods, plural. They believed in a lot of gods. They had a god for everything. They had a god for every part of their life. They had a god for their money. They had a god for their crops. They had a god for their sex. They had a god for marriage. They had a god for just, you name it. And there was a god for it. And so this idea that there was a one true God, that there was an absolute truth in their culture, would have been a very foreign concept. Just like evidently in our culture, it's a very foreign concept. They were very spiritual. They were also concerned with genealogies. They were concerned with where they had come from. They were concerned with what their lineage was, because that gave them a certain amount of prestige if they came from a certain lineage. And so to argue about your lineage or where you had come from, probably a pretty common thing to do in their day. Promote speculation. That was the result. Opinions, guesses, philosophies, that's where it led to. Rather than the stewardship or the administration or the management of the things of God. And they became distracted. That's opposed to focusing on the right things. In verse 5 there, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, it talks about the real target. It talks about what our real target should be. The aim of our charge, the aim of our target is love. Plain and simple. And that comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And so I hope we would feel compelled to ask the question, okay, well, what are the right things? What does that look like? What should we be focusing on? That should be our next question. Naturally leads to that place. If those things are the wrong things, well, what's the right things? Well, I'm pretty simple. I look for simple things. Acts 2:42. Key in on that word devoted. Acts 2:42 says, and they devoted themselves to four things. Four things. The apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and the prayer. Four things. That's our focus. That's where God wants our attention to be. Those are the things that concern Him. And if we stray from that, we're going to be distracted. We're going to be concerned with things that really don't matter, that really don't make any difference. God has His plan for our lives. And He wants us to be there. He wants us to understand what that looks like and how to walk in that. And to be focused on the right things. And if we are, the result, the fruit, the outpouring of our lives will be that of love. That's the litmus test. Is that the outpouring of your life? Is that the outcome? Is that the result? Do you love more today than you did yesterday? And if the answer is no, I'd encourage you to look at where you're devoting yourself to. Are you devoting yourself to the right things, or are you being distracted by things that really don't matter all that much? Love is our target. Love is the result. And that comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Where does that come from? Well, I think it comes from God's truth. I think it comes from His Word. That's why it's absolutely critical that we are in this Word consistently, thinking about it, asking questions about it, being in conversations with it, with others about this, being in dialogue, talking about it. Not just reading a few verses and then putting it down and forgetting about it for the rest of your day. Well, did that duty. I guess I'll just go on with real life now. Does that permeate our lives? Do we walk in that day by day? Do we know it? Because if we don't know it, we're going to be very, very easily deceived. Because there's a lot of things that can seem like it makes sense or it seems like that would be a good thing. And so we have to understand, we have to know what God's Word says. We have to be very, very careful. Do we get it? Do we understand it? Do we know the truth of God? And to continually be challenged in that, to challenge one another in that. Hey, what'd you read today? What'd you get from God's Word today? Is that a part of your conversation? Is it a part of my conversation? I could do better at that. I, for one, could do much better at that. Are we thinking like that? And again, a litmus test for false teachers. They will always try to draw others to themselves. It will always be about them. It will always be about how they can benefit. False teachers will not point you to Jesus. False teachers will not listen and then point you to Jesus. False teachers will try to convince you that they have all the answers, that they have all the solutions, and if you'll only do it their way, your life would be great. Instead of pointing you to Jesus. Have you prayed about that? Have you talked with your husband or with your wife about that? Have you guys prayed together about that? I don't have the answers, but Jesus does. Let's see if we can search that out together and see what Jesus has to say about that. And so we always have to be looking to God's truth. And in the church of Ephesus, they struggled with that. There were false teachers in their ranks. And there can easily be false teachers in our lives. That's why it's so important. I mean, for me and Pat and John and Mitch and Aaron as pastors, that's why it's so, so important that there is a plurality there, that there isn't just one guy doing it all. That there is a true plurality there so that we can be a check and a balance for one another. Because we're just human. We can have screwy ideas. But to have other men there that can be that sounding board, that can make sure that we're on the right track. And I would just encourage you, if you don't have other men or women in your life that can be that sounding board for you, that can keep you in check, that understands the deceitfulness of your heart, that understands your tendencies and where your flesh wants to go, I would encourage you, I would exhort you, I would implore you to go after that. Because without that, you're only fooling yourself. You're only fooling yourself. You will be given to falsehood. You will easily latch on to that which is false. You will easily listen to the world and think, wow, that sounds good. I think I'll do that. We have to be grounded in this. And so in this next week, I would encourage us all to just be listening. It's amazing what you can pick up when you're just listening for things. Listen to yourself. What are you telling yourself? Do you need advice in something and yet you don't want to go there because it makes you look weak? Who are you listening to? Are you in the Word? Do you know God's Word? Do you trust God's Word? We all can do better at those things. And so I just want to encourage us here tonight that we would just be real in that. And that we would not be deceived. And that we would really just have a deeper understanding that we can be deceived. Easily we can be deceived. And to not think that somehow we know it all, we get it all to the depth that we could get it, and to always be open to being learners and to be listening for God's Word, be listening for His truth, and run everything that we do here, everything that we do read, through His truth filter. Does that make sense? Let's pray here. God, Father, I thank You for tonight. I thank You for these men and women. I just thank You, Lord, that You're real and that Your truth is absolute. God, I thank You that we can go to Your Word and we can engage with it day in and day out. We can use it in our lives, God, that it isn't just there to sit on a coffee table somewhere, on a shelf somewhere. It's there to guide and direct our lives, God. I pray that we would read Your truth with an open heart and open ears, and that we would read it with an expectation that You want to use it in our lives, that there's things that we can learn that we can apply to our lives, God. I pray that would be our heart. I pray that our ears would be tuned for falsehood, whether it's someone speaking or someone or something that we're reading, something that we're watching. God, we can so easily buy in. I mean, that the world does a great job at getting us to believe certain things. I mean, we'll experience it here in the next 10 minutes. As we watch a commercial, there will be things that people will want to communicate to us in that. God, give us a wise, discerning ear, even in that. Lord, You're a God, and we trust You. You're our truth. We thank You for Jesus Christ, that He is our Savior, that He is our hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.